But these scrolls are read, this one is read on Shavuot. God wants to speak to each of us through this precious biblical gem we call Ruth. The story of the book of Ruth takes place during one of Israel's darkest times, the periods of the judges. And the period of judges ran from kind of like 1400 to 1050 BCE. A time characterized by lawlessness, faithlessness, and estrangement from the God of Israel. Does that remind you of any other time in our history? Last week, maybe? We read in Judges chapter 2 that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord and they provoked him to anger in verse 12 of chapter 2. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hands of their enemies. And they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them, according to verse 17. Judges 21:25 sums up both Ruth's era and our own era as well. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We are living in harvest time, folks, when mankind should be seeking God. Yet everyone is still doing their own thing, except those with a heart like Ruth. Ruth, first of all, was not Jewish. She was a Gentile, but she wasn't just a Gentile. She was a Moabite, one of the worst kind of Gentiles there could be, a non-Jew whose people were ancient enemies of Israel. She had married an Israelite man, a son of Elimelech and Naomi, when the family came to live in Moab because, this is funny, there was a famine in their native Bethlehem in Judah. Elimelech died in Moab, and after about 10 years, Ruth's husband also died, as did his brother, leaving two Moabite widows, Ruth and Orpah, two sisters. Ruth calls herself a foreigner in chapter 2, verse 10. The Hebrew word for foreigner is nokri. It means foreign, non-relative, different, alien, even means outlandish. Ruth certainly stood out in her heathen culture as a lighthouse in the darkness. She was a beacon. She was presented with a difficult decision when news came that the Lord has visited his people and the famine was over in Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem in Hebrew is Beit Lechem, means house of bread. How can there be a famine in the house of bread? But this is prophetic. There is a severe famine right now in Beit Lechem. The famine is the bread of life. The word of God is not being preached in Bethlehem right now. It has been choked out by Palestinian terrorists. Bethlehem, Beit Lechem needs a visitation from the one who is the bread of life, the God of Israel. Pray for that. Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, urged her and Orpah to return to their mother's homes, to go to their people and to their own gods. Naomi wanted them to find husbands and to get on with their lives, you know? Orpah, whose name means to turn the back of my neck, so guess what she did? Did the natural thing. She returned to her own people and to her own gods. She just turned the back of her neck. Lived up to her name. This included the chief god of the Moabites. His name was Chemosh, a god who required child sacrifice. Gee, another interesting parallel with our day. Given, do we have child sacrifice now? Every day we have abortions. And how many believers go back to what is comfortable or familiar regarding what and when we celebrate and how we worship? How many believers do that all the time? Oh, I love for those old-fashioned things. What do you call that stuff? Good old-time religion? Yeah. Love that stuff. Yeah, let's go back to that. The Bible tells us that Orpah and Ruth were married for 10 years in Moab. Neither had children. Isn't that interesting? Both appeared to be barren. We don't know if Orpah remained barren, but we do know that Ruth became very fruitful. Amen?
Yeah.
Ruth's name means friendship. Did you know that, Ruth? Your name means friendship. At a time when loyalty and faithfulness were a rarity, Ruth displayed deep love and devotion. She refused to return to her own people or their gods, but clung instead to Naomi and Naomi's God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ruth exemplifies Psalm 45, 10 and 11. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. This is what Ruth did. She said to Naomi, and Caroline so ably said it in two languages today, your people shall be your my people, and your God, my God. 1:16. She was committed to Naomi and to her God. She was selfless. She was determined to take care of her mother-in-law. How many of you do that? Ooh. And comfort her, even though it would be very difficult. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Two widows in Israel at that time would have had to struggle to exist. Wasn't easy for them. But God rewarded Ruth's love and faithfulness. This woman of valor, Ruth, in 3:11, called her that. Even though she was always called Ruth the Moabitess, became the great-grandmother of King David. Hallelujah. And part of the lineage of Messiah Yeshua, because guess who's descended from King David? Messiah Yeshua. So in his line, there is a Moabite. There is a deep lesson for all of us as we consider these two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. Both faced the same difficult circumstances. Both faced widowhood and poverty. Both had to make a decision to return to the known, the familiar, what seemed best for them, or to embrace the unknown and follow the one true God and his purposes and plans for their lives. Do we want our choice for our lives or God's choice? Which one do we want? Do we want to be Orpah or Ruth? Though completely, this is a quote from a publication. Though completely unknown to Ruth, only as she left behind those things that were dear to her could she become the bride of Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. So also, only as we make our choice to conform to the Lord's choice for us can we, in the highest sense, please the heart of our heavenly bridegroom. It is generally accepted that God gave the Torah to Israel at Mount Sinai on Shavuot. That's why we read the Ten Commandments today. We know that he also sent the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, to the disciples on the same feast. Hence, the law was given on tablets of stone and later engraved on the fleshly tablet of our hearts in God's perfect timing. God's perfect timing, years apart, but all on the exact same day, his feast day called Shavuot. In Ruth, we not only see the heroine clinging to the Torah, we also see Boaz, a wealthy, righteous, virtuous Israelite obeying the law of God. The first instance of this had to do with gleaning. As mentioned before, gleanings of the harvest were left to the poor, the fatherless, the widows, and the strangers. This command had a promise that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands, according to Deuteronomy 24:19. Boaz was following the Mosaic law at a time when it was not a thing to do. Just didn't do that. When God sovereignly led Ruth to glean in the field of Boaz, he also led Boaz to go beyond the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. We call that grace. And show Ruth extra care. He showed her extra compassion and favor. Ruth 2, verses 8 and 9. Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Boaz also commanded his young men as follows, Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it so that she may glean and do not rebuke her. Boaz did much more than the Torah required there for this non-Jewish woman. I mean, who was she? Just a non-Jew. Our Boaz, we call him Yeshua. Amen? He loves those with the root spirit who have made a decision to take refuge under the wings of God in Israel. What are the wings, Lou? What are the wings? Show us the wings of God and how he cares for us in the shadow of his wings. He takes the wings of God, the tallit. And so when the women are blessed, the men always put their tallits over the women and bless them each week. That's when they bless the women, because the man puts his wings, spreads his wings over them. Yeah. There is no doubt that the God of Israel is moved by non-Jews who display great faith in him also. A new covenant example is found in Matthew 15, where you read about the Canaanite women. Go read about her in verses 21 through 28, and you will be blessed. Another Torah principle in the book of Ruth is the commandment concerning Levirate marriage, from the Latin word levir, which means brother. We read about this in Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, where if a man dies childless, his brother is commanded to marry his widow, so that the family line could not end, seen as a great loss in Judaism if the widow isn't remarried. Since Ruth's husband died childless, and actually Naomi's as well, a near kin, a brother, was needed. It just so happened that God sent Ruth to glean in the fields of a near relative of her late husband, Boaz. Just happened to be living there. You know, as Naomi said to Ruth, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Boaz could be their kinsman, their redeemer, their goel. In Hebrew, the word is goel. He fulfilled the necessary requirements. The kinsman redeemer, number one, had to be a relative of the deceased. Number two, must buy back the property of the relative. And number three, must agree to marry the wife of the deceased and raise up seed to the relative. And four, must have the resources to perform the task. And five, was entrusted with the right to sit as judge or authority in the place of the relative. Ruth, at the direction of Naomi, appealed to this Torah custom when she went to the threshing floor by night. When she uncovered his feet and lay down near him, Ruth was asking Boaz to redeem her. She was, in essence, expressing her desire to marry him. Boaz would never have initiated this himself, since Ruth was a very much younger woman. Boaz was a generation older than Ruth, more like a contemporary of Naomi's. Boaz graciously agreed to take Ruth under his wing, which meant covering her with the border of his tallit, or prayer shawl, as Lou just demonstrated, just as God had done to Israel, as beautifully expressed. This is in Ezekiel 16:8. This is what you've been doing, Lou. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord your God. Beautiful. The Levirate marriage is a blueprint for the work of Yeshua. He is our kinsman redeemer. A Torah observant Jew like Boaz, Yeshua knew nevertheless that the law could not save or redeem us. Yeshua knew that. Just as there was another kinsman besides Boaz who could not redeem Ruth, Boaz was the chosen vessel. The law could not redeem mankind. Guess what? No matter how much you keep the law, you cannot get redeemed. So God sent his son to redeem us, according to Galatians 2:16. Yeshua took on human flesh as our brother to become our near kinsman, Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. We were impoverished. We were without hope in the world. We were spiritually barren and unfruitful, uncovered, unprotected, and far from fulfilling our God-ordered destinies, when guess what happened? Yeshua, our kinsman redeemer, agreed to pay the price for our redemption. His life was the price. Just as Boaz purchased Ruth, we got bought too. We got purchased like a commodity at Costco or Sam's. Although we don't have barcodes on our head. We got purchased knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Messiah.
Yeah.
Amen? As a lamb without blemish and without spot, according to 1 Peter 1:18-19. Just as Boaz had a covenant meal with Ruth, even before the redemption process began, Yeshua took the cup after supper with his Talmudim at the final Passover on earth in Jerusalem. Yeshua, like Boaz, has raised up a godly seed that was prophesied over 700 years before Yeshua was born by the prophet Isaiah 53:10. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. We, all of us, you, it doesn't sound like we, you, and we, us, and me, too, are the seed of Yeshua. As we say to him, Yeshua, cover us. Extend the border of your tallit over us. A deep awareness of the need to be redeemed, a decision, an act of will, submission to God's plan for our lives. Yeshua is our Boaz. So guess what? We got to be his Ruth. You are his Ruth. The book of Ruth looks backward to connect with the Torah and forward to connect with the final book of the Bible. And I don't mean maps. I mean the book of Revelation. Under Jewish law, the kinsman redeemer could also redeem a family member sold into slavery, according to Leviticus 25:47-49. When Adam sinned in the garden, mankind got sold into slavery to sin, and the earth itself came under a curse. When we read in Genesis 3 that Adam lost the title deed to planet Earth, we read in Revelation 19, it's all going to straighten out, that Yeshua, the second Adam, the second Adam, not only redeemed all those sold into slavery, but he redeemed the earth itself when he died on the tree of Calvary. Revelation 5:1-2. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And verse 5, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." What is that scroll? Guess what? It's the title deed to planet Earth. They used to write him on scrolls. Like, that's a scroll. Yeshua began the process of redeeming what Adam lost. He met all the conditions of the kinsman redeemer, which were written on the outside of the scroll. Guess what? He will return to rule the earth for 1,000 years. And verses 9 and 10 of Revelation 5, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" May this Shavuot find you keeping Yeshua's commandments and living in the power of his Ruach HaKodesh, his Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.